An Institute for Creation Research article says that there are 200 species of fireflies around the world. And you've probably seen these fireflies flashing their lights in your yard during the summer. Now, the light created by fireflies is called cold light because it is produced without creating any heat. I guess that makes sense. Amen? To make a flash, the firefly must make and mix a chemical with oxygen and an enzyme. This mixture is then combined with a catalyst to create the flashes of light. The result is a method of producing light that is far more efficient than any source of light in your home. A relatively tiny amount of energy creates a generous amount of light. Friends, this is just one example of the divine wisdom of our Creator God. Now, the book, as I mentioned earlier, The Wisdom Pyramid, highlights six basic categories which are reliable sources of truth and wisdom. And one is God's creation, nature. This wisdom pyramid goes from the most enduring, the eternal word, to the most fleeting source of wisdom, which is social media. And in between, we have the church, we have nature, we have books, art, and then, as I said, social media. Now, so far in our study of wisdom, we have studied God's word and the church. You were with us Wednesday, we looked at the church. This morning, I want our focus to be on the wisdom category, nature. And again, as you go farther up the pyramid, the wisdom is less reliable. And so the least reliable source of wisdom is social media. Where do you get your wisdom? It should not be from social media. And yet, if you were honest, if the majority of even Christians were honest, I think there are many that would have to say, that's my source of wisdom. Folks, that's sad. This morning again, I want us to focus on the wisdom category, nature. And let me begin by quoting Proverbs 3, 19 and 20, which says this, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew." By the wisdom of the Lord, by his understanding, by his knowledge, we see what we see all around us. Our first point this morning is, why is nature a source of wisdom? Why look to nature for wisdom? Well, the more we know about God, the author of wisdom, the more we will grow in wisdom. And so it follows that we can know more about our all-wise God by observing and studying his creation. In Proverbs 8, personified wisdom says that she was present with God before and during the creation of the world. Verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, this is wisdom speaking, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Friends, the world was created literally by the wisdom of God. One writer puts it like this, God programmed the world with wisdom, meaning it was intelligently designed. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, we are told to find wisdom by closely observing God's creative handiwork. For example, Psalm 6:6 tells us, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise." In Job chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, we read these words, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Now we certainly remember God used a donkey to speak wisdom to Balaam when he was acting in disobedience. Now Solomon, as you know, was considered the wisest of all men, and you see that in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, and his broad knowledge included the natural world. And he spake, and this refers to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4, he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And yes, nature cannot be the complete revelation of someone's truth and wisdom, but C.S. Lewis rightly states, nature is only the image, but it is the symbol Scripture invites me to use. We are summoned to pass in through nature, beyond her, into that splendor which she fitfully reflects. Now, of course, nature's glory is not an end unto itself. It is not a god to be worshipped. Rather, it is a prism and an amplifier of God's glory. Friends, everything in nature points to the builder. And Psalm 19:1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, or you and I, are without excuse. And in our Lord's wise instruction, challenged us to consider the ravens, the lilies, the sheep, the wolves, the serpents, the clover. And as Paul stated in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God is the one who made the world and everything in it. And therefore we should seek him and find him, for he is not far away. Friends, God's wisdom is clearly seen in nature. Nature is a product of God's wisdom. Which brings us to our second point, and that is, what does nature teach us, instruct us about God? Well, a number of things. Nature speaks of the holiness of God. Listen to Isaiah's beautiful vision of God in Isaiah 6, verse 3, where he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And in the beautiful hymn, holy, 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 we sing, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Friends, the whole earth, every mountain, every hill, every plain, every valley, every river, the oceans are charged with the holy grandeur of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Number two, what else does nature teach us about God? Well, nature speaks of the greatness of God. In Psalm 104, verse 24, we read, O Lord, how manifold, how many are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. This whole chapter, and we read the first 14 verses earlier, really is an epic celebration of the greatness of God and his creation. What else does nature teach us about God? Well, it speaks of the bigness of God. Looking up at the vast expanse of space, we see the multitude of stars and feel God's majestic bigness. We cry, O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And certainly nature speaks of the love of God. Honestly, God's glorious love is revealed to us in the extravagant beauty of the created world. Friends, God didn't have to make over 300 species of hummingbirds and some 30,000 species of orchids. but he did so because he loves us. And I ask, are you enjoying and appreciating the amazing beauty of nature as a gift of God's lavish love? And then one more under this second point. Nature speaks of the peace of God. And yes, to be sure, creation is not always a source of peace. I mean, hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes tell us that. But think of the peaceful tranquility of a beautiful sunset over a placid lake. Think of an eagle soaring high above the landscape below. And think of cattle grazing in a lush green dew-wet field. Friends, we see the holiness, the greatness, the bigness, the love, and the peace of God everywhere we look in nature. Nature tells us much about God. And so if you think this nature is just a product of evolution, what does that say about God? It's like you just dismiss everything that God has done. Friends, how anti-God that truly is. When you say, no, I don't believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Which brings us now to our third point, and that is nature's wisdom is intricately observed in the creation of man. You and I are fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalmist tells us, because we are made in the image of God by the ingenious wisdom of God. I think it's just good every once in a while to go back to Genesis and to read, and God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. Notice that nature is not to have dominion over man. Man is to have dominion over nature and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In other words, we are made in the likeness of God. It should come as no surprise that our physical makeup manifests abundant facts. Consider the genome, which is the entire set of DNA instructions found in a cell. In humans, the genome consists of 23 pairs of chromosomes located in the cell's nucleus, as well as a small chromosome in the cell's mitochondria. Friends, a genome contains all the information needed for an individual to develop and function. Now, around 20 years ago, researchers completed a draft of the human genome, a sequence of roughly 3 billion letters. This blueprint was only partially complete, missing 8% of the genesis. But now scientists have finally finished their quest. And my response is that only a wise God could have created such a complex being, meaning we are not haphazard accidents of evolution. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In addition, God has graciously given us a conscience, which is the imprint of God's moral wisdom on mankind. Which brings me to ask, why are the progressives so quick to seek protection for endangered species while promoting the destruction of a human being through abortion? Honestly, concern for the protection of nature is incompatible with the justification of abortion. Pray that the consciences of those fighting to kill the innocent will be awakened. And why are progressives so quick to advocate for the chemical and surgical manipulations that allow humans to modify their hormones and mutilate sexual organs? And now they're insisting that pregnant women be called pregnant people. The New York Times says the word woman is disappearing from our language. The wisdom of man is absurd. And yet this is the standard of wisdom today. Friends, our bodies in the natural world are not just playthings to manipulate and to modify to suit our wills. They are gifts from God to accept, respect, and carefully steward. As one author writes, surely if organic is best in strawberries and kale, it is also best in humans. Now, for your information, every single cell of the human body, except for blood, remains coded for life with one's birth gender. This declares that a man will always be a man, and a woman will always be a woman. And I say, praise God. And only in this differentness can new life be made. Only in the union of a man and a woman can new life be created, which says to me we need to celebrate a woman's femininity and a man's masculinity. And so, ladies, thank God you're a woman who is fearfully and wonderfully made by the wisdom of God. And men, thank God that you are a man who, too, is fearfully and wonderfully made by the wisdom of God. Which brings us now to our last point, which is, what is to be our response to nature, to God's wise creation? Well, let me give you three responses. And the first response is we are to delight in God's creation, meaning we are to embrace it. We are to experience and enjoy it. Friends, the more we are connected to the virtual world and the less we are connected to God's creative world, the less we think of God and His will for our lives. And so what does that tell us? We need to spend time outdoors. Our children need an environment where they can smell flowers and roll in the grass and eat dirt. When I grew up, there were times we made mud pies. It helps your immune system. And frankly, our perspective of who we are changes when we consider God and His glory. When we recognize our smallness and God's infinite and eternality. I think of Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Someone has written, urban living is literally changing our brains, increasing our odds of schizophrenia, anxiety, and mood disorders. And so my recommendation is to go outside, take a walk, take a hike, take a nature walk, breathe fresh air, recalibrate. Don't take your phone with you. Leave the phone at home. Some of my best memories are hikes I've taken, especially out west. I mean, these tell you how great God is. Friends, we sense God's peace when we are in God's creation, because that is what we are to God's creation. Let's delight in God's nature. A second response to God's creation, we are to defend it. We are to preserve it. We are to be good stewards of it. We are not to trash it. We are not to pollute it. It boggles my mind, maybe this is just me, but it boggles my mind that someone would throw trash out the window of his car. I mean, I wouldn't even think of doing that. And yet, every day, I could go out and pick up trash along Flowing Wells Road. Friends, it's evil to pollute and to trash God's creation. It's sinful. But let me say, being a good environmentalist doesn't mean we can't safely and cleanly utilize the natural resources that God has created. Did you know that God created oil? If God created oil, then it must not be all that bad. God put oil in the ground, and we can surely enjoy it. We can subdue it. We can refine it. And consequently, we can enjoy a higher standard of living. Personally, I'm thankful for air conditioning. I'm thankful for running water. I'm thankful for indoor plumbing. I'm thankful for a car that runs. Yes, I remember what it was like not having indoor plumbing whenever we visited my grandparents' farm in North Dakota. My grandfather was not a poor man, but he was very tight. And he said that we don't need running water in our house. And that's how he saved money. And so you had a pump, you had an artesian well, and you had a path. And we would visit my grandparents over Christmas. And if you remember, Christmas is in December. And in North Dakota, you have what on the ground in December? So you didn't linger long. I thank God for the natural resources He has provided. And God's people need to say, thank you, Lord. How blessed we are. And yes, we can misuse any resource, but great strides have been made and continue to be made to provide clean, dependable energy. And so let's be thankful for Plant Vogtle and for those who work there. Let's defend God's nature. And then there's one more, the third response to God's creation. We are not to deny it. We are to delight in it. We are to defend it. And we are not to deny it. And Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 1, which tells us it is nonsense to deny God's natural revelation in creation. Let me read beginning with verse 21. But that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their flesh, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense or that reward of their error which was meet or due. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Friends, it is significant that Paul's illustration of the sinful folly of a foolish man is homosexual behavior. For few things show the rejection of God's created order more vividly than men or women exchanging natural relations with the opposite sex for same-sex relations that are contrary to nature. And this rejection of God's natural revelation is especially abhorrent because when our culture rejects God's biblical design for sexuality, it is rejecting an aspect of God's creation that Paul says is a profound reflection of Christ's relationship with us, his church. And of course, God's beautiful design is male and female joined in covenant marriage and becoming one flesh. Now let me further say, it is evil to accept homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. But it is even more deplorable when society not only approves this behavior, but celebrates and promotes and champions it, which is what we are seeing today. This month is called Gay Pride Month. I'll tell you, God sees. I really believe that America is walking down a very dangerous path, and I really believe God's judgment is already falling on this nation because of our championing homosexuality. Our country is broken. I believe all that's going on in our world is really an indication that God's hand, a blessing, is being removed from our nation. And my challenge to you and my challenge to my own heart is when Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah that somehow God would spare them. What did God say? If he saw 10 righteous people, he would not judge those wicked cities. But the problem is he could not find the 10. My challenge to you, my challenge to my own heart is to be one of those 10 righteous people who demonstrate our love for the Lord by loving him, by loving his creation, by cherishing how he has designed life to be, how he has designed life to be created, and that you can learn from what God has brought to pass. And in the process, you can become wise as we gratefully accept that every created thing is ordained to give glory to God, our Creator. The union of a man and a woman in marriage has been brought to pass to give God glory, His creation plan. And just maybe God will then show our nation mercy once again. Oh, may we join our voices with creation song, and as we sang earlier, and exclaim, all creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. My closing challenge to you is to let God's visible creation reveal to you his invisible attributes, his power, his divinity, his wisdom, and his love. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Might you know that this great Creator can become your Savior. Might you have a personal relationship with your Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the miracle of creation. But friends, the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation, the soul that is set free.